Thank you, Daryl, and good morning, everyone. Very thankful to be up here again. Seems like it's been a while. Been running around a lot the past few months. I'm really thankful for the opportunity to look into God's Word with you again here this morning. Thoughts that I have this morning kind of go back probably a couple years. I saw something in the New Testament, a little bit of a pattern, and I just put that on a post-it and stuck it in the back of one of my other Bibles. And then I got a new Bible and I forgot about it for a long time. And I was going through because I got one of these great little toys that Frank and Chris Copeland have. It's called a PDA, a little handheld device, and Jorge has one too. You can take notes with it. So I've been going through all my little scraps of paper and all my Bible notes and kind of getting everything in there, you know. And I came across this, and you know, it really fit well with things that I was considering at the time. Well, let's just get to it. I want to look at a phrase that's used in the New Testament. It's actually used six times, almost the same way every single time. It has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that He gave Himself. And you'll find that, and some of you are probably going to be ahead of me on this, there's two occurrences in Galatians, there's two occurrences in Ephesians, there's one in 1 Timothy, and there's one in Titus. And it's been a real blessing to me to study this, because I saw something there, and the perfect harmony of the Word of God, and the flow of the thoughts, all six of these utterances were by the Apostle Paul. And it just fits so perfectly with his life and his ministry, from the occurrences in Galatians, which were early on in his ministry, to the verses in Ephesians, which were probably at the height of his ministry, and then in Timothy and Titus, when we're at the end of Paul's ministry, those are his pastoral epistles. And the thoughts are very, very good. The phrase is, he gave himself, or he hath given himself. And when we examine those six phrases, we'll find that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for something or someone. There's an object for that action. We'll also find that there's a purpose for that action. And we'll also find that there's a scope or a realm within which that action is concerned. Like I said, I was going through my notes and everything, and I've got a stack of them in here from speakers that have given messages in the past, and one of them fell out, and I was reading it over, and it was Clint's message from back in December of last year. And it was a great message, because one of the things that he said when he was sharing his thoughts with us, he said, love gives. Love is a giving thing. Godly love is a love that has action associated with it. So love gives. So to me that kind of fit very well, because as I was going down and reading through those notes, I had jotted down a bunch of verses. I jotted down five verses, and under that I made a note that said, in all five of these verses are examples where love is associated with giving. Well, four of those verses are in my thoughts here for today, and that fell out of my Bible long after I prepared these thoughts. The other thing that I thought was really neat was that the memory verses for this week, leading up to this week, there's a block of four memory verses have to do with Titus chapter 2. And we kind of planned those out long ago. Like back in September or October, all the memory verses for each week for the year were kind of decided on. And I wasn't supposed to speak this week. I was supposed to speak a couple weeks ago, and I kind of goofed that up. I was speaking somewhere else. And so here I am, and it all just kind of fits together. And now that I've wasted 5 minutes of your time, I'll get right into the Word of God. The first example we can find is in Galatians. It's in chapter 1. And in verse 3, we'll start right at the very beginning. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It says here that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for something. And the object or the something there is our sins. Yes, it's for us, but it starts with our sins. Each and every single one of us in this room here is a sinner. And Paul starts right at the very beginning. He gets right to the root of the problem. He says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. Now, as a believer, that should be important to you because it means you've recognized something in your life. You've come to the conclusion and the realization that you're a sinner. And then something happened beyond that. You cried out to God and you said, what am I to do? I need a Savior. And you found that in the Word of God, it tells you that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that is that Savior. Now, if you're not a believer, you've got a problem. Because you still have sin on your account. You have a problem because you have not taken that gift that has been offered by God. He gave himself for our sins. The problem is sin. There are a lot of people running around today that would like to think that they have a chance of standing before God and claiming righteousness on the basis of their good lives or the fact that they may have accepted some teaching or they may have done some things. But if they're counting on anything other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for their sin, for our sin, they've got a problem. Now, I like the fact that Paul says he gave himself for our sins. Paul. The apostle, we were just discussing this, Paul, who says, be imitators of me as I am Christ. Never strayed far from the fact that he understood that he was a sinner. And I like that because he keeps it in the proper context. Our sins. Not your sins, not their sins, not his sins or her sins. Our sins. Each and every one of us. Now, the word that I have a word that came to my mind when I was thinking of this. Because it says that he gave himself for our sins, and there's a reason for that. And the reason is follows right afterwards. It says that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. That he might deliver us from this present evil world. That word deliver means to rescue, to pluck out, to release us from what? From this present evil world. This present evil world takes in the whole sphere of corruption that surrounds this place and every other place. The sphere is the world. It's corrupt. And each and every element in this world conspires against us to trust in Christ. If you've trusted in Christ, praise God, because you have. The Word of God has entered into your heart and the Holy Spirit has done its work, and you have been delivered and rescued out of that sphere of influence. If you haven't trusted in Christ, you're still in it. And if you can't see that, it's because you're still in it. We pray that the Word of God will enter into your heart and deliver you and rescue you and pluck you out of the sphere of corruption that is this present evil world, seen and unseen. Now, it's interesting because that word evil there, in the Greek, there's a couple different words for evil. This word evil is not, the Greek word is kakos, which means I'm perishing and I'm content to perish all by myself. That's one word for evil in the Greek. This word is pomeros. And what pomeros means is I'm perishing and I'm not content to perish alone. I have to drag something down with me. That's the only thing with that. The distinction between those two words is that one means I'm content to perish alone. The other means I have to bring something down with me. And so that's this present evil world, is not content to perish on its own, but is desiring to draw others down with it. So the word that I have regarding this would be emancipation. We've been emancipated as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself for us so that we might be free. Another word that comes to my mind is redemption, because we understand that the purpose of redemption is freedom. Paul tells us that we were carnal. We were sold under sin. We were in bondage to the elements of this present evil world. And the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to deliver us out of that. He redeemed us. Another word that comes to my mind is propitiation. 1 John tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. Now, propitiation is a big word. Propitiation basically means that a need was met. That God had a need, and that need was met in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a concept that comes with that of the mercy seat as well. The fact that God has been merciful to us, and that in order to be just, he could not overlook sin, so he found a way to meet that need, and he met that need in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that the very first time this phrase is used, the idea of sin is brought to our attention, and rightly so. In perfect harmony and perfect keeping with the Word of God, we are brought to the fact that we are sinners. May we never forget that. Interestingly enough, the second time that we find this phrase is also in Galatians, and it's in chapter 2. And I like this because the first part kind of says, you've been delivered from something. And you may have heard the phrase, he brought us out so that he could bring us in. Well, Galatians 1, 3 through 5 kind of says that we've been brought out of something. And Galatians chapter 2, verses 19 through 21 tell us that there's a reason for that. He didn't just bring us out to leave us in the wilderness, but to bring us into something else. So let's read that. Galatians 2, beginning in verse 19. For I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I love that. It's very personal. Paul says, me. He's talking about himself. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is personal. And that's why the word that I associate with this verse is identification. Because we have been, as believers, identified with the Lord Jesus Christ. He paid the penalty for our sins at Calvary. We have been identified with him. I am crucified with Christ. I'm with him. That's identification. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yes, my friend, that means you, as an individual sitting here, you trusted Christ, his thoughts were on you. at Calvary. I firmly believe that. I don't try to take that and, you know, make it mean that his thoughts were on all believers, you know, a nondescript group of individuals. I think such is the power and such is the wisdom and such is the knowledge of our God that he had each and every one of us in his mind. That's a powerful thing. And if you're sitting here today and you haven't trusted Christ, you're on his mind too. And what are you waiting for? The song goes, "Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me?" Very personal. See, the scope has shifted. Paul started out talking about this world, and now he comes down, he wants us to think about us as an individual and what it means to have Christ. The sphere, in another sense, is the courtroom, isn't it? Because what Paul's talking about here is the law. He says that through the law, I'm dead to the law. Why? That I might live unto God. I didn't become dead to the law so that I could be free to do whatever I want. I became dead to the law so that I could be free to serve God. He brought us out so that he could bring us in. Existence as a Christian is not just a matter of doing your part, going through your motions. Existence as a Christian is something far greater. He brought us into something. He wants us to know what that something is. Because we've been identified with his Son. In Ephesians, Paul tells us we've been accepted in the Beloved. The Beloved is his dear Son. We're accepted in him. What does that mean? Identification. It means that when God looks at us as believers, he sees his Son. Maybe not practically as we are now, but positionally as we shall be. And that's the problem that a lot of Christians have. They've got to get their mind around that idea that they have an existence, they've already been brought into something that they might not have recognized just yet. Seated in heavenly places with Christ for all eternity. And as we had in our worship meeting this morning in John chapter 10, no man can pluck us from our Father's hand. No man can pluck us from Christ's hand. Eternally secure, seated in the heavenly places. As a Christian, that's got to be a tremendous motivating factor to me. That's got to give me incredible joy. And if I'm not a Christian, I should be wondering why I'm not a Christian at this point, knowing what the future holds. A poet once wrote, "Do this and live, the law commands, but gives me neither feet nor hands. A better word the gospel brings, it bids me fly and gives me wings." I am identified with Christ, and I bear his name. Am I living in that realm? Recognizing the fact that I am identified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Right? Crucified with Christ means I'm dead to this present evil world. I should be dead to these things. Sometimes we tend to live a pretty meager existence because we do get caught up with this present system. It happens all the time. We were just talking about this morning. We forget. Well, I'm here this morning to call you to remembrance, to make you think on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for you, to just set him as the object of your affections and to let his thoughts fill you. Because that's what God wants. And that's the only way you're going to live a life that's really pleasing to God, is if you stop trying to be something or trying to do something and first and foremost settle something in your mind that you need to focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your thoughts need to be continually upon him. Let him fill your heart. Let him fill your thoughts, and the actions of your life will flow from that. speaks of justification, this phrase here, because it says there was a problem in that there was a law, and the problem with the law is twofold. The law declared us sinners. I didn't say the law made us sinners. So the law declares us sinners, and then the law condemns us for being sinners. The law can never save you. But there are people running around in this world that think that through some legal system that they've established in their minds or that they've been taught all their lives, that there's this bookkeeping system going on, and the good outweighs the bad, and when they stand before the Creator of heaven and earth, they're going to be able to say, yep, let's see, 40 of these and 35 here, I'm good to go, let me in. It doesn't work like that. If you're guilty of one offense, you're guilty of all of them. As a believer, that's a tremendous thing for me to consider. Because I was guilty. I had no chance of pardon. And yet, through the grace of God, through His tender, loving mercy, He said, I provided the way. And how was that way? Through my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave Himself for me. If you're not a believer, consider that. He brought us out so that He could bring us in. Let's jump over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, actually, I didn't have this verse because I, in my online Bible search program, I looked for the phrase, He gave Himself. And I found five occurrences. But then I was speaking on this at another assembly a couple weeks ago, and one of the ladies said, you know, there's another one there in Ephesians, and it's phrased differently, but it's the exact same concept. And it fits very well. And that's chapter 5, verses 1 through 2. Paul says, be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given Himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Christ has given Himself for us, and the us here, the sphere that I see here, is His body. The local assembly. Because if you read chapter 4 and see what Paul's talking about, he's talking about the members of that local assembly. And we get here to chapter 5, and he says, be ye therefore. And we know that when you see a therefore, you ought to think about what it's there for. It's summarizing something. He's bringing a thought to a conclusion. So what came before it is important to that thought. And what came before it, Paul is talking about the members of Christ's body. So the sphere of this particular verse is Christ's body. And specifically, the local assembly. And what does he exhort us to do? He exhorts us to walk in love as dear children. As dear children walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, the local assembly, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Two words come to mind here. The first word is imitation. Walk in love also as Christ has loved us. We are to be imitators of Christ. The other word that I think of is satisfaction. And that's the Godward aspect of it. That may be even, you know, have a greater importance in Paul's thoughts here. Is satisfaction, the satisfaction that God has in considering what His Son has done. The Lord Jesus Christ gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor to God. That's between God and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father and the Son. That's a tremendous thing to think about. He gave Himself an offering and a sacrifice to God. To please His Father in heaven. So as a believer, I want to know, if I'm a member of Christ's body, First of all, I need to recognize that I'm part of a greater whole. Paul starts and gives us the sphere, which is this present evil world. He narrows it down to the individual and makes it personal, because he's talking about identification. Now he's talking about the local assembly. You're part of a greater whole. You're not alone. You're part of a greater organism, the local assembly. And he wants us to walk in love. And that means he wants us to display the love of Christ in each and every one of the believers that we come in contact with in our local assembly. Sure, beyond that as well. But the local assembly is very important in the economy of God in this present age. And that's what he wants for us to do, is to imitate his Son. Am I living with that in mind? I think about sin. Am I living with the fact that I've been delivered from this present evil world? Do I have that in my mind? Or am I still kind of drifting back toward the rudiments of the world? Am I still getting wrapped up in the day-to-day cares of the world? Yes, we have things to do. We have jobs to attend to. We have cars to repair. But what's my focus? Am I doing these things because these are the things that I do while I'm in this world, or is it because I'm wrapped up in them and too concerned about them? If I'm identified with Christ and I bear his name, how does that affect me? I'll give you a little, I can encapsulate this in a little example, because it's something that's been a help for me, okay? I'm a bit of an aggressive driver, and I really get frustrated when people cut me off or they tailgate me or all these silly little things. But I got this little decal that I put on in the middle of the window of my car. You know, you got that little brake light now in your window. When you hit that, it comes up red. Draws everybody's attention to that little red light. Well, right smack dab, right over that light, I put a little sticker that says, Jesus Christ, King of Kings. Man, I'll tell you, that has done more for me to watch how I'm driving, because I know that if I, somebody cuts me off, or somebody's tailgating me and I slow down, or I tap the brakes or whatever to get them a little flustered, get off my back, they are looking at that little decal now. They're saying, oh, you're a Christian, huh? I'm identified with him. Man, if people know that. Now, you can get away with it if you go someplace and people don't know you and you don't have any stickers on your car and you aren't wearing a t-shirt that says that you've trusted Christ. You can get away with stuff. But you can't get away with it in your own backyard, not if you're really a Christian. People are watching you. People want to know what you're going to do. And it may be that your actions are going to delay their decision for Christ or hasten it. Tremendous thought. I went back to the second verse. I'm sorry. I wanted to make sure I got that out there. The fourth time we find this is again in Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 25. Of course, I love this verse. I think my wife likes it even more. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Why? Again, further why? That he might present it to himself, a glorious church, or the church glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, I believe that the church, the scope is broadened a little more. We're not just thinking about the local assembly. We're thinking about the whole church. We're thinking about not the body of Christ. We're thinking, you know, the local assembly, which I associate more with the body of Christ because of the members' thought. We're thinking of the bride of Christ. Because we have this picture drawn here for us of the love and the care that a husband and wife share, of the bridegroom and his bride. Consider the Song of Solomon. Consider in the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, where it says, the bride has made herself ready. In chapter 21, in chapter 22, when the references to the bride are brought out. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for something, and that object is the church, is his bride. And the word that comes to my mind is sanctification. Because Paul says right there that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, by reading this book, by meditating on the Lord Jesus Christ, by focusing our thoughts on him. That sanctifies us. That cleanses us. Because as we walk through the world day to day, we do get defiled. We're sinners. But the word of God cleanses us. It sanctifies us and sets us apart from this present evil world, what we've been delivered out of. Why? That he might present it to himself, a church glorious. So the thought to me comes of presentation. There's coming a day where the Lord Jesus Christ is not only going to be the presenter, he's going to be the presentee. He's presenting himself a church. A glorious church. No spots. No wrinkles. Nor any such thing. But that it should be holy and without blemish. See, the Word of God does something in us that's important. We need it. What it does is it displaces the tendency for sin. The more we're immersed in the Word of God, and the more that the Word richly dwells within us, the more the tendency to sin within us is displaced, because we're thinking about God. We're thinking about His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, I can try. I can really strive in my flesh to be a good person. And I can even strive in my flesh to imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. And what I will find, 9 times out of 10, is that I will fail miserably. Why? Because I'm striving in my flesh to be something that I'm not. I have to first take care of the inside before I can worry about the outside. The outside flows from the inside, not the other way around. I can, show up for all the meetings. I can say all the right things. I can get up here and preach a great message. But what if inside I don't have the Word of God richly dwelling within me? I won't say it's all for naught, because the Lord can use anything, but I'll say it's likely I'm living a miserable existence. I'm a shell of a Christian, if that's the way I'm running around. And that's not what Christ has for us. Christ wants us to be spotless, to be without blemish, to be cleansed by the Word daily. Oh, how important that Word of God is to us. Moving on to 1 Timothy. Well, before we get there, I just want to ask, each one of these brought a question to my mind, a question that I asked myself. And the question that I had here is, if I am my beloved's and he is mine, am I living with that in mind? Read the Song of Solomon and see how finally she comes to a point where she's longing for her bridegroom. She just wants him to come. And she lives her life in the expectation of that. Knowing that you are your beloved's and that he is yours, are you living with that expectation? Are you waiting? Are you calling out for him to come and come soon? The fifth occurrence is in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Beginning in verse 5. Paul's getting toward the end of his ministry. He's in prison. He writes these church epistles. And he has other thoughts in mind now, too. And he writes, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Or another way to say that, to be manifested, or that would be shown forth at the appropriate time. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And the object there is quite obvious. All. Does that mean, like the universalists teach, that everyone eventually gets saved? That no matter what, eventually, everyone will be saved? No, that's not what it teaches. What it teaches is that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ was so valuable that it has the potential of being effective for every single human being that ever was born. But the problem is that there are those who just will never accept the gift. They will never come to that conclusion or come to the realization that there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And there's no other way. No other way. As a Christian, you can be very thankful to know that by the grace of God, you have that knowledge and you come to that understanding. And if you're not a Christian, by all means, again, we pray that the Lord would open your heart and you would come to that realization and not waste another moment. Run to that mediator and say, "I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. Who knows what tomorrow brings?" But the thought that comes to my mind in this particular verse is the thought of reconciliation. You see, Paul starts, he says, there's a sphere of this corrupt world, and he brings it down to a personal level. Then he comes to, he kind of brings it to the local assembly, and then the church in general. And now he's kind of making you think, okay, you know, he might have brought you to some heights. You might have entered into some really wonderful thoughts there, but now he's going to bring you back down to a more realistic level, because there's another aspect of this here, and that's the level that there are those without. Because mediation has to do with, anybody know the word? I'm thinking of reconciliation, actually. Job says, "Oh, that there were a daysman betwixt us, that I might enter into judgment with God, that there would be someone that could take my hand and God's hand and bring us together in judgment to span the gap between us." And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's the mediator. He is the one that has reconciled us to God. Our sins separated us from God, and he brought us back together by his work on the cross at Calvary. Now, what I like about that, because when we're talking about reconciliation, these are Paul's pastoral epistles. He's speaking about ministry here. He's talking about ministry, so we can go back and look in, I don't find it, I lost it. It's in Corinthians somewhere. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Beginning in verse 14. "For the love of Christ constrains us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." I lost my place. "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath committed and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul's talking about the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Reconciliation. Yes, I know all these things as a believer. What am I doing about it? I kind of have the sense that if I've come to that place where I've recognized my estate as a sinner, and I've entered into the fact that I've been delivered from that, and I'm identified with Christ, and I'm a part of his body, and I'm his bride, I also come to the conclusion that I probably want others to share in this joy. The ministry of reconciliation means that we are ambassadors for Christ, that through us, others see Christ and desire to be added to that company. That's paramount. And I'm not saying, street preaching, some can do that. There's evangelism, there's tract giving. There are so many different ways that we can witness for Christ. It may just be the fact that I heard somebody say that after working for I don't know how many years, decades, the one thing that spoke to the man in his workplace was that whenever any trouble arose or whenever there was a real problem, he never swore. Now, see, that's a little thing, but it's the little things that count. And he knew that as an ambassador for Christ, God's going to use him in ways that he probably isn't considering. We want to go for the flashy. We want to go for the big. You know, we want to start a church or have great gospel tent meetings and revival meetings, and we want to see thousands rushing to salvation. But sometimes it's just not like that. Sometimes it's very, very little minor things. We are ambassadors for Christ. Now, if I'm an ambassador for Christ, that should be a thought that's in my mind all the time. Am I living for Christ, and how am I doing that? And finally, we have Titus chapter 2, the memory verses, which I thought this was really great. Because Paul says, for the grace of God, Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, this was our block of memory verses for the past 4 weeks, and you would think that, because I memorized them kind of individually, that I should be able to run it off without reading, but I'm sorry, I can't. I've got to get back down here. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Paul brings it right back around again. He started talking about this present evil world, and the last time he mentions this, he's back to this present world. And he says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And the better translation for that is looking for, it's not two separate things, not there's a blessed hope and there's a glorious appearing. No, what the text means is looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. The word is expectation. We need to be living in expectation. Expectation that he's coming back soon. Yeah, that's right. This moment that just passed by, he could have come back for us. This moment that's just coming now, he's coming for us. We're supposed to live our lives with that expectation that at any moment, he can come back for us. And let me tell you, boy, that really makes me think about things, because when I get angry and I lose my temper, and unfortunately the problem with me is I think about it afterwards, But when I get angry and I lose my temper, I think, what if the Lord Jesus Christ had come at that moment when I was, you know, what a moment. What a moment to be, talk about, you know, being embarrassed, maybe a little ashamed or whatever. So we need to be living our lives with the expectation that as we're patiently enduring and going about doing the things that we do, all to the glory of God, for the testimony of the world around us, so that others would want to come to Christ as well, that at any moment he can come. There's a guy that I listen to on tapes, he says there's a ticker in heaven. And every time somebody saves, that ticker goes up one. And every time that ticker goes up one, Satan goes, so it might have been the last one. You know, it's a nice thought if you want to put things into that framework. But basically the idea is there's going to come a day when the company of believers that comprise the church is going to be complete. And when that day comes, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come back for his own. Maybe it's you. Maybe you're the one. You're holding us up. Come on. We need to be living in expectation. He will return very soon. So the question I got to ask myself is, am I living with that in mind? In the shadow of the hope, of that blessed hope to return the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just close in prayer.